Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Or good afternoon, I should say. This is William Bell. Welcome to All Things Fulfilled. This is our time of study of eschatology. And we hope that the things that we share with you during this 45-minute broadcast will be some things that will be helpful to you in your continued search for an understanding of the scriptures pertaining to the end time. We are delighted for this opportunity, as always, and we look forward to sharing some study time with you that should prove rather thought-provoking as well as intriguing, but at the same time, we trust that it will be simple to understand. That is always our aim, to make the words of God simple enough for even the youngest person to understand when we can. We do know that everything is not quite as simple as that, and we don't try to make any apologies for the challenges that we find in studying the Word, especially when it comes down to the subject of eschatology. Because Peter wrote of Paul saying that there were some things which were hard to be understood, to the extent that some who were unstable and unlearned rested to their own destruction. And thus, we have to be careful, because sometimes it takes some painstaking research and investigation into the Word of God to arrive at the truth of these matters. Nevertheless, we are going to present to you a subject today concerning Mystery Babylon in Revelation. Who is this woman that the Bible talks about as Mystery Babylon? We will be discussing this for the next couple of days, and today we'll be starting by laying a foundation. Before we begin, we want to encourage those of you who are listening by way of desktop to stay with us, to write down any questions you have. You can submit those to our blog at www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Again, that's www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Also, you may send us an email at info@allthingsfulfilled.com, and we will seek to respond to your question with the Bible answer. It is sometimes the case that we have already written or spoken on a subject, and so we may direct you to something that's already available for you. And then if you should have further questions, we will make those available to you as well. Should you desire to call in and be a part of the broadcast, we invite and welcome you to dial in to 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. Now, the chapter and study that we are going to cover today is both a simple one and it could be difficult depending on how you approach the Word of God. What we have found is that when people simply approach the Scriptures from the standpoint of saying, God, speak, and I will be a servant and listen, then everything becomes a bit clearer or more clear. But if we approach it as though we have some secret knowledge of what the Scriptures talk about, then that could prove a little bit disheartening for us in trying to arrive at some level or degree of understanding. Our chat room is open, so if there are those who want to join us there, you have the privilege and the opportunity to do so. But without any further ado, let us begin in our study of this information regarding the mother of harlots, the mystery Babylon, in the book of Revelation. We find the mention of the mother of harlots in Revelation chapter 17. This is described as a woman who is drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. She has a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. She is arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. And on her forehead, there is a name which is written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And so, as we look at this woman, we want to determine to whom or to what this mystery refers. Now, when we speak about a mystery is not something that cannot be known. Rather, a mystery is something that is for a time withheld for various reasons, and then later the mystery is revealed. Let me give you an example. The dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had were a mystery to the people in his kingdom. But when Daniel revealed both the dream and the interpretation, the mystery was no longer a mystery. It had then become a revelation. This is what Paul wrote about a mystery, both in 1 Corinthians as well as in Ephesians, and we'll also touch on Romans 15. Let's look at 1 Corinthians first, and then next we'll go to Romans, and then from that we'll go to Ephesians, just to see what he says about a mystery. The Bible says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words or spiritual." So here he says, those things that have not entered into the heart of man, which they had not seen nor ear had heard, were the things that God had prepared. That meant that they were once a mystery. But in verse 10, he says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." And thus the apostles, speaking of those things, said that they had been revealed through the work of the Spirit. They were no longer a mystery. When you turn to the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, verses 25 and 26, you have basically the same thing. The Bible says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began." So here is this emphasis on the mystery that was kept secret since the world began. He says, "But now," meaning from the time that Paul wrote Romans 16, "but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." So here we have the mystery of the prophetic scriptures being made known. Now, Paul tells us precisely what that mystery was as far as the Old Testament scriptures were concerned and what God had planned for man, which man was unable to determine or figure out for himself. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 and the verses 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Paul said the means and the methodology of understanding his knowledge in the mystery of Christ was by reading the words which he wrote. And thus he says, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now or has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now here he tells us what that mystery was, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So to bring together Jew and Gentile in one body by the cross was the great mystery of old that God had not revealed, but that was then being revealed by his apostles and prophets. Now that is what the Bible speaks about when it talks about the mystery of the gospel. In fact, in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation, God talks about that mystery being completed or consummated, and it has a bearing on our subject today of the mystery Babylon in Revelation. But in Revelation 10 and verse 7, he says, "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets." So it's the same theme throughout each of these passages, whether we are looking at Romans 16, 25, and 26, 1 Corinthians 1, 9 through 13, or Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 6, the mystery is one and the same, as we see stated here in Revelation 10 and verse 7. But our question today is about mystery Babylon. In other words, this is a specific and a special mystery that is a part of the overall scope of God's scheme of redemption. It is a part of his overall process in terms of completing the end time, but to whom and to what does the mystery refer? Now, there are those who will attempt to make the mystery apply to something which is currently ongoing and being fulfilled. There are those who would cite that the mystery has to do with the Pope, or that it has to do with the Catholic Church. We suggest to you that that is foreign to the Scriptures. We're going to take a look more specifically and thereby demonstrate that the mystery Babylon in Revelation, this woman called the Great Harlot, has nothing to do with the Catholic Church. I'd like to welcome those who have arrived in the chat room. We appreciate your presence and trust that if you have any comments or questions regarding the lesson, feel free to give us a call or just type in a chat message. But if you'd like to call in and have a question answered, the number to dial is 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. So as we continue on and discuss this mystery harlot in the book of Revelation, it's important that we do just a brief survey of this woman because she is called Mystery Babylon. Now, because of her designation Mystery Babylon, some have been misled to believe that she refers to modern-day Iraq, that it is a reference to the nation of Iraq, because Iraq is basically the place of Babylon. It has quite a significant history in the Bible, beginning in the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis, because there the Bible talks about Nimrod, who began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. So he was the one who started Babylon. Then in chapter 11, of course, you're quite familiar with the Tower of Babel and the place from which God confounded their language and scattered all men so that they would leave from building this tower that supposedly would reach to heaven. But later on, we find that Babylon was the place where God sought to punish Israel for their breaking of the Sabbath, their failing to keep the Sabbath and to honor God's commandments regarding the land, and because of their idolatry. And so he prophesied through Jeremiah that they were going to be taken captive into the land of Babylon. In 2 Kings chapter 25, the scripture says in verse 5, "But the army of the Chaldeans are a reference to Babylon, pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment against him. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. So ancient Babylon is now the captor of God's people. It says, and in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, the servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And this is where they destroy the temple. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. So they destroy the city. They destroy its walls. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away the captive, the rest of the people who remained in the city, and the defectors who had deserted the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude. But the captain of the guard left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, and the carts, and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried their bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils with which the priest ministered. So all of these utensils that belonged to the temple of God, they carried to Babylon. It says in verse 19 that he also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, five men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the chief recruiting officer of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. So Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. So here we learn that Judah is taken from their own land, the temple is burned, the walls are broken down, and all of the temple services and utensils, all of the material and equipment of the temple used to serve God are taken to Babylon by Israel's captors. Now, God, therefore, was using Babylon to punish Israel for their sins. They became the oppressors of Israel. When we look in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah talked about the burden against Babylon. In other words, God was going to bring about a judgment against Babylon for the way in which they had oppressed Israel. And so in chapters 13 and 14 of Isaiah, you have a discussion of the oppression of Israel by the nation of Babylon, and that nation being judged for the manner in which they had ruled over Israel. It is taken up as a burden, which is always a prophecy that is about doom and gloom for the nations. The scripture says, the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw, lift up a banner on the high mountain. Raise your voice to them, wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation. So here God is bringing the Medo-Persian army against the Babylonians to punish them for their mistreatment and their oppression of Israel. While Israel was in Babylon, they had the opportunity, they had the privilege of coming under the influence of Daniel's God, which they did under Nebuchadnezzar. Because you may recall, at the time that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered from the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar said no god was like the God of Israel. So they were actually, even in captivity, revealing or evangelizing the nations, revealing God's word to the nations. Then we find that Nebuchadnezzar's son or grandson, that is Belshazzar, refused to humble himself before God. He threw a big party, took all of the holy vessels that belonged in Jerusalem and poured wine in them, and they partied and reveled in them and committed sacrilege with those holy vessels, to the extent that God brought the Mede-Persian army And as history suggests, they were able to come within the city because the people were so involved in their revelry that they did not lock the gates that night. And as a result, the Medo-Persians walked in without a fight and destroyed them, or without a struggle, I should say, and destroyed the king of Babylon, Belshazzar. Now, you may recall in Daniel 5 where the Bible talks about the handwriting that was on the wall, that his kingdom was found wanting, and therefore God had measured it. It came up short, it was found wanting, and therefore he destroyed it. So in Isaiah 13, he's talking about the time that Babylon would be destroyed, and therefore he says that it would be the Medo-Persian army who would come up against them. In verse 6, he says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pains and sorrow will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." Now, this is what we call apocalyptic language. It is the language which is used in the fall of a nation, and therefore God is, by using this language, demonstrating that Babylon, the nation, is falling. Babylon, the nation, would fall. And so in verse 11, he says, "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will haunt the arrogance of the proud." Here is the sin of Babylon. Now, it's important that we are pointing this out so you can understand why God sought to destroy Babylon, because this is going to come up when we get to Revelation chapter 17 and we begin to discuss the mystery Babylon. He says, "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will haunt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger." So Babylon was going to be destroyed. Now, having looked at this, and saying to them that Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, this is verse 19 of Isaiah 13, "the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there, but the wild beasts and the deserts lie there, and their houses will be full of owls." And so God says that Babylon would be destroyed. Now, in chapter 14, he takes up specific prophecy about the king of Babylon. Many people have mistaken this to refer to Satan himself, and they call Lucifer the devil. They call Lucifer Satan. That is another misconception and misunderstanding of Scripture. The Bible says that this is a reference to the king of Babylon. So notice that when the nation is destroyed, Lucifer is destroyed. Now, you will find a correlation to this in the book of Revelation, where the Bible talks about the destruction of Mystery Babylon, but along with the destruction of Mystery Babylon, the ruler of the world, that is the prince of the world, Satan, is likewise destroyed. That is all a part of the millennial reign of Christ, the end times reign of Christ. And so in chapter 14, just as a way of giving you a little bit of evidence here in terms of this referring to the king of Babylon, that is called Lucifer, we want to make that very clear. So the text says in verse 1, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel." This is letting them know that they are not going to be abandoned in Babylon, that God is going to deliver them out of Babylon. And so he says he would still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. "The strangers will be joined with them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. Then people will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. They will take them captive, whose captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb." Notice that the proverb is taken up against the king of Babylon. They will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. This is talking about Babylon. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. The Bible says the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. He struck the people, he who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted, and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth in the singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Hell from beneath. Now, the word hell there is the word Sheol. It's not talking about a literal place of punishment or destruction. It's talking about Sheol, which is the place of the unseen, the place of departed spirits. When the spirit separates from the body, it goes to Sheol, the Hebrew of the Greek equivalent, Hades, and vice versa. And so it says, Hades from beneath is excited about you. Well, this was the king of Babylon who, after his demise, his soul went to Hades. He says, to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you. All the chief ones of the earth, it has raised up from their thrones. All the kings of the nations, they all shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? You see, he was a powerful ruler. He was a sovereign ruler. He ruled the world. But yet, they ask, have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the trumpets of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. Notice the maggots referred to as consuming his body, just like a dead body in a grave. And he says that his pomp was brought down to Sheol. All of the parties and all of the revelry and all of the pomp that goes along with being a king and their court was brought down to Sheol. It was destroyed. It indicated the destruction of Babylon, because when Babylon was destroyed, so was the king, and vice versa. Now look at what it calls this king of Babylon in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. See, this reference is to the king of Babylon. It is not a reference to Satan. It is not a past teaching about Satan having been thrown out of heaven, but it is a prophecy about the king of Babylon, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. Isaiah wrote this about a couple of centuries or so before this event happened. Therefore, it was prophecy and prophesied about the king of Babylon. He said that he would ascend into heaven, exalt his throne above the stars of God, and would also sit on the mount of the congregation on the far sides of the north, that he would ascend above the heights of the clouds and be like the Most High. He was claiming for himself divinity. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be a sovereign of the entire universe so that everyone would submit to him, and not only submit to him, but also to worship him, because he said, I will be like the Most High. And yet the text says he would be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So this is a reference to the king of Babylon. And he says in verse 22, for I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and offspring and posterity. Now, having looked then at the king of Babylon in Isaiah 14 and the destruction of the city of Babylon, or the nation of Babylon in Isaiah 13, we also want to call attention to Jeremiah chapter 51, because there are statements that are made of Babylon in Jeremiah that are very similar to the statements made of mystery Babylon in Revelation. Now, once again, we talk about the fact that we're looking at mystery Babylon in the book of Revelation, mystery Babylon. So we cannot assume that mystery Babylon is the same as Babylon in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. But God does talk about the destruction of Babylon in Jeremiah chapter 50, where he says, the word that the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. So Jeremiah prophesied about the destruction of Babylon. He says, declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard, proclaim and do not conceal it, say Babylon is taken, Baal is shamed. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are humiliated. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north a nation comes up against her, which shall make her land desolate, and no one shall dwell therein. They shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days, and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. So here is God talking about Babylon's destruction. And it is talking about a time when Israel and Judah will come. And so he's telling them in verse 6, he says, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from the mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place and found all who found them devoured them. And their adversary said, we have not offended because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Move from the midst of Babylon. Go out of the land of the Chaldeans. And be like the rams before the flocks, for behold, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. And they shall array themselves against her, for there she shall be captured. Their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain, and Chaldea shall become plunder. All who plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord. So here is Jeremiah's prophecy about Babylon's destruction. This is Jeremiah speaking about the destruction of Babylon, and he is telling us that Babylon is being destroyed because of their idolatry, because of their persecution of God's people, and he says that, you know, to cut off. He says, cut off the sower from Babylon and him who handles the sickle at harvest time for fear of the oppressing sword. Everyone shall turn to his own people, and everyone shall flee to his own land. Israel is like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria devoured him. Now, at last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land. Now, we've already talked about that in Isaiah chapter 14. So you see in this prophecy that it is focused on the destruction of Babylon. And this is because of their oppression of God's people. It is because of their idolatry, and it is because of their pride. These are the things that God says would occur and would happen regarding the nation of Babylon. In verse 11 of chapter 51, he says, make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Remember, they had destroyed the temple. We pointed that out. So he says, set up the standard on the walls of Babylon, make the guard strong, set up the watchmen, prepare the ambushes, for the Lord has both devised and done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. And so in this we find that God has prophesied the destruction of Babylon, and therefore talks about its defeat. Now, having looked at this history, and having looked at these prophecies regarding Babylon, and of course you find that throughout the remainder of chapter 52 concerning the destruction of Babylon, then we move to the book of Revelation to talk about Mystery Babylon. So a little bit of that history that we've seen, actually we kind of established quite a bit of it, but now the question is, who is this Mystery Babylon? Who is this Mystery Babylon? Well, in order to answer that question, we have to take somewhat of a guided approach to the book of Revelation. In other words, when we look at Revelation, we have to understand a few basic things. Number one, to whom was the book written? To whom was the book of Revelation written? According to the first verse, the Bible says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So the message found in the book of Revelation is that which would take place shortly. He had sent it to his servants through his servant John. And the scripture says, send this message to the seven churches which are in Asia. Verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So this message was written as a message which was shortly to come to pass. It is a message that was written to the churches in the first century, and it was a message, therefore, of which it is said the time had drawn near. Because in verse 3, the text says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand. So whatever we make of Mystery Babylon, we would have to understand that the time for the revealing and the destruction of Mystery Babylon was at hand or had drawn near. In addition, the Bible says it was time that was shortly to come to pass. It was time that was shortly to come to pass. So the beginning of these things to come to pass within a very short time had already arrived when John wrote. That's what we have to keep in mind. Now, next, as we identify Mystery Babylon, we find that this Mystery Babylon had a covenant relationship with God. Mystery Babylon had a covenant relationship with God. Now, why do we say that? How can we determine that Mystery Babylon had a covenant relationship with God? Well, if we would look at the text and see what is said of her, we can see very clearly that she claims to be a queen and not, therefore, a widow. She claims that she is a queen and, therefore, not a widow. And as a queen, she claims a relationship with God. She is claiming to have a relationship with God. Now, let's look at what the text says about this Mystery Babylon. In the 18th chapter of Revelation, Revelation chapter 18, the verse 7, it says, in the measure that she has herself, that she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. Why? For she says, I sit as a queen and am no widow. In other words, she's claiming to have a husband. She's claiming that she is not a widow. And so she says, and will not see sorrow. She therefore claims that she is yet in a relationship with God. But you see, she is called the harlot, and God is going to destroy this harlot and burn her with fire, just as the old law stated. And therefore, we'll see that she does not survive and that she is a divorced woman. But that implies that she had a relationship with God. Now, I want to ask this question. Did Iran ever have a relationship with God in the Bible from the perspective of being a great city with which God had made a covenant? Does either Russia, Germany, or the United States, any of them have such a relationship? Do any of these places have a relationship? What about Rome of the first century? Did Rome have a relationship with God? You see, whomever this woman is, she had to have a relationship with God as a wife to the extent that she could claim she is not a widow, but sits as a queen. Now, another key or clue to this woman's identity is that she is called the great city. She is called the great city. This is very important when you study the book of Revelation, because in both Revelation 17 and chapter 18, John writes specifically about the great city. So let's take a look at what the text says about the great city. In Revelation chapter 17, the Bible says in verse 18, in identifying the woman, and the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Now notice, when it says that great city, it's pointing out a particular city that was well known and that was well regarded as one that reigned over the kings of the earth. When we look at Revelation 11 and verse 8, Revelation 11 verse 8 gives us the clue to whom this great city refers, but it also gives us more information to make a historical reference. In the 11th chapter of Revelation, the Bible says in verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now the city that the Bible talks about here is called the great city, but he offers us some descriptive phrases by which we can determine who this great city is. Number one, he says that it is the great city that spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Now in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 32, God referred to Israel in her last days as the vine of Sodom. Israel in her last days is referred to as the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Now in Revelation 11 and verse 8, the Bible says that she is spiritually called Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, we can't call her after any known nation other than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 32, for their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, bitterness. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is poison, is the poison of the serpents. And so you can see that this woman, or this analogy concerning the great city, is one that had been spoken of in the Old Testament. She is called the vine of Sodom. She is called that city which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Now, let's look at the reference to Egypt in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians, the fourth chapter, the verse is 26. Galatians 4, verse 26, the Bible talks about Hagar, who answers to the Jerusalem, which then was. The text says in Galatians 4, 25 and 24 and 25, he says, which things are symbolic? Now, he's talking about the two sons of Abraham. He says, which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. So the city that is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt is identified in Galatians as Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which was in bondage with her children. Well, we've come down to the end of our broadcast today. We're going to pick up here on tomorrow to further establish and provide the clues for Mystery Babylon relating to the great city. And, of course, that great city being identified, as we have already suggested. We encourage you to visit us at our website, which is www.allthingsfulfilled.com. We thank those of you who listen from your desktop, as well as those of you who will be listening by archive. And we look forward to sharing the remainder of this message with you on tomorrow, where we delve specifically into the remaining clues of Mystery Babylon. I'm Will. Have a very pleasant afternoon.